Last week, we had graduation Sunday, or Graduate Sunday, and we honored the graduates here in our church. And that got me to thinking about school. And I remember being in school. I was in school for a long, long time. Long time. I won't tell you how many years, but a lot of years I spent in school. And there was one thing that I did not like in school. I did not like taking tests. I just did not like tests. Anybody can identify with that. You didn't like tests. I see a bunch of hands going up. I just did not like taking tests. But I guess the ultimate experience of not liking tests came to me when I was in seminary. I had a professor by the name of H.D. McDonald. And Dr. McDonald, he taught using the British or the European method. What that means is the classes that I took from him, we had no textbook. We had no homework, really. I mean, well, we had no assignments. We had no writing assignments. As he would lecture, he would suggest that we would read someone. He'd say, well, C.S. Lewis has something good to say about this and this. You might want to read this. We went through the whole course without a textbook, without any assignments, until we got to the end. There was one test. One test. Everything rode on that one test. And I can remember coming into the place where we took that test and looking around. And there was fear and trepidation on everybody's face. People were sweating. People coming in with their blue books. You know what a blue book is? It's like an essay book where you would write answers. And what he would do is he would pass out a piece of paper with seven essay questions. And he would say, pick any four and give your answer. Give your answer. Using all the material you learned in class, using all the material, the extra material that you read outside of class, answer four of these questions. And for 2.5 hours, we would write. Very few, if any, of the students would leave before the 2.5 hours were over. And then it was done. All your whole grade for the class was on that one test. And people, at the end, there was fear and trepidation on their faces, sweat on their brows, and we all went out with writer's cramp. I hated tests. I hated tests. But you know what? You ask the teachers here. I see a teacher out here. See several teachers. Tests have a purpose. Tests in school have a purpose. Amen? Not only do they give an evaluation of what you learn, tests, at least for me and I think for many, stimulate a person to learn because they know they're going to be tested. But do you know, folks, that tests in our spiritual lives have a purpose? Tests in our spirit, in the school of faith, tests have purpose. In fact, they have a number of purposes. One purpose of tests is to strengthen our faith. Sometimes we have tests in our Christian life to strengthen our faith. A verse, 1 Peter 1:7. We heard that on actually Wednesday here at prayer. But 1 Peter 1:7 says, in this, in your salvation, you rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have encountered various trials. That the testing of your faith which is more precious than gold, which perishes, even though tested by fire, will prove to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we have tests to strengthen our faith, just like a metal is tempered in the fire. Tests can strengthen our faith. Another purpose of tests in the Christian life, tests show us what's inside of us. You know, tests do not make a man, but tests show what a man is made of. Somebody said a Christian is like a tea bag. What's inside comes out in hot water. And it's true. Sometimes we are tested so that we know what's inside of us. But there's another purpose, I think, of tests. I think sometimes we are given tests in the school of faith so that when we properly respond to those tests, God can turn those tests into a testimony and point people to Jesus. This is exciting. This is what I want you to learn here today. When we're tested, when we properly respond to the test, biblically respond how God wants us to, God can take the test, turn it into a testimony, and point people to Jesus. That's something, isn't it? That's exciting. And we see that in our text this morning. I want you to take your Bibles and open them up to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. And I chose this morning because this text, in this text, we have the most revered father that has ever lived on planet Earth. This father is revered or honored by over 2 billion people in the world. Jews, Muslims, and Christians. This father, Father Abraham. And what we find in Genesis 22, we find Abraham being tested. He's being tested. Look first with me at the giving of the test. The giving of the text. Verse 1 says, "Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham." God tested Abraham. The King James, if you have King James Version, it says God tempted. Better translation is tested. Because the Bible says God tempts no one. God never tempts anyone. Satan tempts. Satan brings temptations and tests, and he wants us to fail the test. You know that? Satan brings tests and temptations. He wants us to flunk the test. You ever have a teacher like that that seems to want you to flunk the test? That's Satan. But God brings tests into our lives because he wants us to pass the test. He wants us to pass the test. He tests believers. Did you know that? Scripture confirms that God tests believers. A former pastor of mine, back many years ago, Dr. Bartlett Hess, once said these words, "The most severe tests in life don't come from people, but from the Lord. And yet, the greatest blessings accompany them." Did you get that? Greatest tests don't come from people. They come from God. Warren Wiersbe, a great preacher, said, "It is the saint, listen, it's the saint that walks closest to the Lord that God tests for his glory." God tests us. And here we have God testing Abraham. Now, this is not the first time that God tested Abraham. In fact, all through his walk or journey with the Lord, he was tested. You remember when God first called Abraham over in Ur of Chaldees? You remember, it was a real test. He said, Abraham, what I want you to do is I want you to pack up, leave your family, your extended family, and I want you to go out to a country that I'll show you. Can you imagine that? And Abraham saying, okay, Lord, where do you want me to go? Well, don't worry about it. Just go, and I'll tell you when you get there. Can you imagine God saying that to you? Go home, pack up all your stuff, and leave. And just go. Sell your house, and just go. That's what he told Abraham. And the Bible says, by faith, Abraham went out, not knowing where he was going. What a test. What a test. And yet he went out. Now, he stopped along the way, but finally, he gets to where he was going, to the land of Canaan. And there he is. He's building altars. He's worshiping God. He's in the will of God. And you know what? Everything went smoothly after that. No, it didn't. There was another test. A famine hit the land. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being in God's will and getting tested? Yeah. A famine hit the land. And he was tested. And I don't think he did real well on that one test because he went down to Egypt. But he was tested. He comes back and God says, listen, Abraham, I'm going to do something really great. Look up. See those stars? I'm going to make your descendants as those stars. I'm going to make your descendants as the dust of the earth. Great. Wonderful. And I'll tell you what, Abraham, what did he do? How did he respond to that? He believed God, and God reckoned it to him as righteousness. He's our father. He's our example. But there was just one problem. What was that? He didn't have any kids. Your descendants are going to be as stars of the sky, but no children. So the years go along. Can you imagine? Can you imagine him meeting somebody new in the land of Canaan and say, what's your name? Abram, which means high, exalted father. Oh, high, exalted father. How many kids do you have? And he blushes behind his beard. No children, no kids. And that wasn't just 1 year, 2 years. We're talking 10, 15, 20, 25 years. Waiting is a test. It's a hard test. But then we get to Abraham, 99 years old. Sarah, 89 years old. And God shows up and says, now you're going to have the child. You're going to have the son of the promise. And what did they do? What was their response? They laughed. You imagine at 99 and 89? I don't know if I'd have laughed. I'd probably cried. But they laughed and said, you laughed. You might as well call him Isaac, which means laughter. And you know what? God came through. God always comes through on his promises. He always comes through in his promises. And they have Isaac. Finally, God gave them the promise. Here he is. This is the child. And time goes on. And Isaac grows. And most scholars think that he's about 15 years old. That makes Abraham around 115 years old. And God comes and tests Abraham. Abraham, Abraham. Here I am. Take thy son, thine only son, the son whom thou lovest, and get up. Go to the land of Moriah, to a mountain there that I'll show you, and offer him up as a burnt offering. What? This is a test. Just think of that, dads, moms, take your child and offer him up as a burnt offering. I mean, this is a severe test. This is the son of the promise. This hits him. This had to hit him like a sledgehammer. God, did I hear you right? You talk about a hard test. This was the son whom God said he would fulfill the promise. This was the son that God said he would bless the whole world through. Now he says, sacrifice him. Kill him. Extremely hard test. You know what the test was? You know what the difficulty was? Well, it'd certainly be a difficulty to give one of your children. But the difficulty was the apparent contradiction between the promise of God and the command of God. Just didn't make sense. I'm going to bless. This is the child of blessing. This is the child of promise. This is the child through whom this seed I'm going to make your descendants as the stars of the sky. Go kill him. And the apparent contradiction. You see, if God would have said, take all your animals, all your herds, and offer them up as sacrifices, wouldn't have been a test for Abraham. Not at this point. Not at this point. If he'd have said, take all your money and give it away, it wouldn't have been a test. Not at this point. I don't even think if he would have said, Abraham, give your life. Here I am, Lord, take me home. Give your son. Give your son. Your only son. The son whom you love. Isaac. Give him. Now, what do we learn from this? I think something we see here, you know, all through our life, we're going to have tests. All through our life, we're going to have tests as Christians. But you know what? As we mature in the Lord, as we grow in our faith, the tests have to get harder. They must get harder. You see, our graduates last week, You wouldn't give them a second grade math test. Because that wouldn't test anything, would it? Because they know that. Things that were a test for me as a new Christian, they're not tests anymore. But as we grow in our faith, the tests have to get harder. And this was the final exam. This was the test of all tests. Take your son, your only son, the son whom you love, and go sacrifice him. Now, how did he respond to this? And I think this is beautiful. How did he respond? Three things. First of all, he obeyed. Look down here in verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. He split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Abraham obeyed God. Even though that was a difficult test, it was almost an unbelievable test. And yet it says, you see verse 3? He rose early. You know, I think I'd have slept in that day. I think I'd have dragged my feet. I think I would have maybe started to question God. Did I really hear you right, God? You know, maybe we ought to talk about this. But he obeyed God. He rose early. He didn't hesitate. He was eager to do God's bidding. He acted immediately and obediently. You know, I think he learned a lesson back in Haran. You remember when he went out from Ur of the Chaldees, he went to Haran and he stopped. He hesitated at Haran. And he learned that delayed obedience is disobedience. So he got up early to do God's will, to do God's bidding. When God says something and tells us to do something, we need to do it right now. Right now. He obeyed. But then a second thing that he did, he believed. He believed. He acted in faith. He trusted God. Look at verse 5. Well, verse 4. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with me, with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you." What about that? How can he say that? Wait a second. Didn't God say, take the lad and sacrifice him on the mount? How could he say, you stay here, we're going to go worship, and listen to what it says, we will return to you. How could he say that? You mean, Abraham, you mean you will return to them because Isaac's dead on the mount. No, we will return to you. How could he say that? Keep your hand here. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. For the answer, how could he say that? Hebrews chapter 11 tells us how he could say that. In Hebrews 11 and verses 17 through 19. Hebrews 11 verses 17 through 19, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. And here it is. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. Do you see what happened? Somehow Abraham said, you know, here's the promise. Here's the command. God said he's going to bless the world and bless the blessing was going to come through Isaac. Now he told me I need to sacrifice Isaac, kill Isaac. So if that be the case, God must be able to raise people from the dead. By faith. You know what's amazing about that? Up until this time in the Bible, there had never been a person raised from the dead. But by faith, he saw that God must be able to raise people from the dead. So he said, we're going to go and we're going to worship and then we're going to return to you. You see, he believed the promise of God. Believe the promise of God. So he obeyed God. He believed the promise of God. And then thirdly, he submitted to the will of God. They went up the hill. Verses 6 through 8 in chapter 22. Isaac observes, I see the wood, Father. I see the fire. And then he asks, where's the lamb? Where's the lamb? Oh, son. God will provide himself a lamb. He'll provide himself a lamb. And then in verses 9 through 14, they came to the place that God told them. And Abraham builds an altar, arranges the wood, And he binds his son and lays him on the altar. Now remember, Isaac is a young man. He's maybe 15 years old. Abraham's an old man, 115 years old. But Isaac allows his father to bind him. The Jews call this the akedah, the binding, which is a symbol of total submission. Abraham submitted to God's will, did what God said. But also Isaac submitted to the will of his father and let his father bind him and put him on the altar. And then Abraham takes the knife. Can you see? Can you picture this? An altar, and here's his son. He takes the knife. He raises the knife to kill his son. Abraham, Abraham! A double call. You know, a double call in Scripture. There's several double calls in Scripture. Simon, Simon, Saul, Saul, Martha, Martha. I'll tell you, when God double calls your name, it's like your mother using your first and middle name. Abraham, Abraham! And boy, was Isaac glad that his father was listening to God that day. Because the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ, calls out, "Don't kill him. This was a test, only a test. And now I know what's in your heart." But more than that, now Abraham knew what was in his heart. He knew what was in his heart. Because you see, when he put his son on the altar, he put everything on the altar. He put his very life on the altar. He put all his dreams on the altar. He put all his aspirations on the altar. He put everything on the altar. Here it is, God. This is everything. You see the test. How did he respond to the test? I'll tell you what. He submitted to the will of God. He put it all on the altar. And you see what he did? How are we to respond when God tests us, when we go through tests? I'll tell you what, three things. We are to obey the word of God. We are to have faith in the promises of God. And we are to submit to the will of God. That's it, folks. Right there. When God tests us, when we go through tests in life, and I'll tell you, some of you are going through tests. I don't know about you, but I've had some tests over these last 3 years. Still going through some tests right now. And what does God want? Let's obey the word of God. Do what's right. Let's have faith in the promises of God. Do I really believe the promises of God? Submit to the will of God. Put your all on the altar of sacrifice. That's what he wants us to do. But folks, listen to this. When we do that, you know what God is able to do? He's able to take our test and turn it into a testimony and point people to Jesus. That's what I want you to learn, right? And that's what he did. The gaining of the testimony. Number two on your outline, the gaining of the testimony. When he did that, God worked and turned his test into a great testimony. The life of Isaac, and especially this incident of the giving of Isaac, is a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how so? Oh, so many ways. But let's just recount this because this is so beautiful. First of all, Isaac was supernaturally born, wasn't he? Abraham, his reproductive system was dead. He said he considered his body and it was as good as dead. Sarah's womb was a tomb. And out of deadness, God brought forth life. But in a greater sense, in Jesus, God out of a virgin womb called forth life. And he was supernaturally born. The virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. But God said, take thy son, thy only son. By the way, that's three times in this chapter. Thy son, thy only son. I think verse 1, verse 16 and 17, I believe. It talks about your only son. Wait a second. Didn't Abraham have another son? Yeah, he did. But he wasn't the son of the promise. He was the son of the flesh. And by this time, he had been driven out. So now, this was his son, his only son. By the way, Jesus, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, glory as the only begotten Son of God. The monogenes. That means the unique. Jesus is the unique Son of God. He's the only begotten. I remembered years ago, a man walked into my office. His name was Ram. He was from India. He was Hindu. And he came in and he sat down and he said, I'm a Hindu. Would you tell me about Christianity? And I said, no. No, I didn't say that. I'll tell you, I mean, what a witnessing opportunity, right? I said, yeah, I'll tell you. So I shared with him about Jesus and how Christ had come, that he was the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, and how he came and he died and he rose again. And he said, oh, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. And so is Krishna, and so is Muhammad, and so is Buddha, and so is Confucius, and so is Moses. There's a lot of sons of God. And I said, no, Ram, got to get this. He is the monogenes. He is the unique, only begotten Son of God. There's one Son of God, the Lord Jesus. He is the Son of God. He is the unique Son of God. Take thy son, thine only son, the son you love. You love the son. Well, where's the first mention of love in the Bible? Right here. And it's not the love of a mother for their children. It's not the love of a man for his wife or a wife for her husband. It's the love of a father for a son. By the way, where's the first mention of love in the New Testament? Matthew chapter 3. At Jesus' baptism, God the Father looks down on his son and says, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. I love this boy. I love my son. Where's the first mention in Mark? Mark chapter 1. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. How about in Luke? Where's the first mention in Luke? Luke chapter 3. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. I love my son. I love my son. I love my son. First mention of love in John. For God so loved the world, he gave his son. Oh, I love my son, I love my son, I love my son. I love you, and I'm going to give my son. What love? What love? The love of the Father for his son. Take thy son, thine only son, the son whom thou lovest, and get up and go to the land of Moriah, to a mount I'll show you there, and sacrifice him. A mount in the land of Moriah. Where's Moriah? Moriah is the where the temple was built. Moriah was where Jerusalem was built. And many people believe that Abraham went to a mount, and that mount is today the Temple Mount. In fact, when we went there, we went into what is called the Dome of the Rock. Do you know what that is? The Muslim mosque, it's called the Dome of the Rock. And many people believe that on that rock that's in that mosque, that's where Abraham went to sacrifice Isaac. But I don't think it is. I could be wrong. It's not specific in the text. But there was another mount in that area, Mount Calvary, where 2,000 years later, a father would sacrifice his son. And I think it was actually Mount Calvary. Again, I can't be sure, but I think that's where it was. Take him and sacrifice him there. So they get there and they're going up the mount, and Isaac is carrying the wood. Father, I see the wood and I see the fire, but where's the lamb? He carried his wood. John 19:17 said Jesus went out carrying his cross. Where's the lamb, Father? Where's the lamb? I'll tell you, you could write those words across the whole Old Testament. Always in the temple, they were asking the question, where's the lamb for the sacrifice? Where's the lamb for the sacrifice? Where's the lamb? That's all through the temple worship. And then one day, John the Baptist was down at the Jordan River baptizing, and he looked up and he saw Jesus, and then he said, there he is! There he is! It's the lamb that takes away the sins of the world. There he is. And God, he said, God will supply himself a lamb. And that's just what God did. He supplied himself a lamb. What a beautiful picture. And, you know, Isaac willingly allowed himself to be put on the altar. And what did Jesus say? No man takes my life from me. I lay it down willingly. Nobody took Jesus' life. He came to die on the cross. And they laid him on the cross. Just like Isaac was laid on the altar, Jesus was laid on the cross. Do we have an altar? Pastor Jeremy and I talk about this all the time, and he say, this isn't the altar. Well, it's not the altar, but you know what? Wherever Abraham went, he built altars. So I think you can come here and build an altar, or you can have an altar right where you are. But this isn't the altar. What's the Christian's altar? The cross. He was laid on the altar. He was laid on the altar. And from the time that Abraham submitted to the will of God, Isaac was as good as dead. But did you see what it says in verse 4? On the third day. The third day. You know what third day is in Scripture? It's day of what? Resurrection. On the third day, although he was as good as dead, he was alive. And I'll tell you, praise God, when Jesus died on the cross, 3 days later, he came alive again. Praise God. Thank you. Praise God. We have a living Savior. And he renamed the place Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. Do you know what provide means? It's a Latin term, pro video. To see before. You see before and you make provision. And God saw beforehand our need for a Savior. And he provided Jesus, who is the Lamb of God slain before the foundations of the world. He saw and he provided Jesus. And we call it Mount Calvary. We call it Golgotha. But we could rename it Jehovah Jireh. Because on the cross, God provided for us salvation through Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father, for doing that. But then something strange happened. Something strange happened. I don't see Isaac anymore. It's like he's gone. In fact, when it talks about Abraham coming back, it just says Abraham went back and met his two servants. Where's I? He kind of vanishes off the scene. Do you know the next time you see Isaac in Scripture is when he comes out to meet his bride? Oh. Do you get it? Jesus died on the cross. On the third day, he rose again. And then he's gone. And the next time we're going to see him is when he comes out to meet his bride, the church. Praise God. What a picture. What a picture this is. What a pointing to Jesus this is. Do you see what happened? He was tested. Oh, no, the test. I'm thankful that God has not called me to anything that like that. My son says amen. Praise God. But when he was tested, he obeyed the word of God. He had faith in the promise of God. He submitted to the will of God. And God took the test and turned it into a testimony that points to Jesus. And you know what? God can do that in our lives. Now, I know some people might be saying, oh, you know, this is different, Pastor. This was God trying to give a prophetic picture of Jesus, and he doesn't do that. Okay, I get that. But I would still put forward to you that he can take it when we're tested. If we respond properly, he can turn our test into a testimony, and people can see Jesus. People would be pointed to Jesus. Now, just a few illustrations, I'm done. But I want to give you two illustrations, I mean like modern day illustrations, that kind of show this picture. And the one is, there was a man named Dean Smith. He was the director of home missions for the Evangelical Free Church. Before we came to this area, when I was in seminary, we went to the E-Free Church. And one Sunday morning, Dean Smith came to preach in our church. And he told the following story. He said, I went to a church to preach, and I preached the message, and when I was through preaching, a man just popped out of his seat and came forward to the front of the church, knelt down, and received Jesus Christ. He said, after the church service, he said, I went up to him, and I was talking with him, and he said, I'm going to tell you what I asked. He said, I'm a little bit embarrassed, but I'm going to tell you what I asked him. He said, what in my sermon caused you to come forward to receive Jesus? What in my sermon caused you to come forward and receive Jesus? And the man kind of got a little bit embarrassed. He said, Pastor, I'm ashamed to say it, but I didn't even listen to your sermon. He said, but several weeks ago, my wife died. And my daughter had so much peace and so much love and so much joy in her life. I went to her and said, How can you go through? Your mom was your best friend. How can you go through this and be like you are? And she told me it was because she had Jesus in her heart. That she had accepted Christ as her Savior. And I knew that if Jesus Christ could do that, he must be real. And I knew I needed Jesus Christ. And it was her and her response to the dying of her mother that made me come forward and receive Jesus Christ. You see, the test turned into a testimony that pointed this man to Jesus. Now let's bring it closer to home. Somebody here in our church. I'll never forget the morning. I believe it was around late morning that I received a phone call in my office. It was a lady that went to our church, and many of you will remember her. Her name was Judy, Judy Doherty. And she said, "Pastor, I'm kind of excited." I said, "Oh, good. What's going on?" She said, "I just received word that I have terminal cancer, and I have 3 months to live. I'm just so excited." I said, "Judy, I'm so sorry." She said, "Don't be sorry. I'm going home to be with my Jesus. Do you have any time, Pastor, for me to come in and we could plan my service?" I said, "Judy, you can come in anytime. You can come in right now." She said, "I'll be right over." She came into my office. I'll never forget it. Because she had such joy. She said, "Pastor, here's my service. Number one, I don't want any slow, draggy hymns. I don't want any dirges. I want victory in Jesus. I want," and she went through this list of all these just praising God songs, praising the Lord. And then she said, she looked at me, she pointed her finger at me. She said, "Pastor, you preach the gospel. Because I'm going to go to all my friends and I'm going to tell them I'm going to die. And I have one request. You come to my service. You come to the celebration." And she did that. In the next 3 months, she went to all her friends. I mean, she went all over. She contacted people all over the place. Just said, "You know what? I'm dying, but I want you, please, come to my service." Talked to them and told them her testimony. It was 3 days before she went home to be with the Lord. There were four of us from the church that went out to her home in Sebring. And I remember them telling, there was a hospice there, and they said, she's kind of comatose, she's kind of in and out. But we went into her room to pray with her. And we started to pray, and we prayed, and then we started to sing Amazing Grace. And I'll never forget, she sat up, raised her hands, and started singing Amazing Grace. And she sang that song with us, and then she went back down. And 3 days later, she was gone. She was home to be with Jesus. So the day of her service arrived. Over in our old sanctuary, it was packed. You couldn't, there was no seats. They put up seats in the back. Of all these people that Judy had gone out and said, "You know what? I want you to come." She told her testimony, "I want you to come to this service." And so we celebrated. I mean, it was great. I don't even want to say a funeral. It was a celebration. And we were praising the Lord. And then I got up and I said, "You know what? Judy's already preached the sermon. But let me tell you the gospel." And I shared the gospel. And then I closed with a prayer. Eight people came to me that day and said, "I gave my life to Christ." Praise God. Do you see what she did? Do you see what God, no, not Judy. Do you see what God did? There was the test. And I'll tell you what, when we get to the end, it's going to be a test. It's a test. But when responded to properly, and that's what Judy did, she obeyed the word of God. She told people about Jesus. She believed the promises of God. She had faith in the promises of God. She knew to be absent from the body is to be home with the Lord. And she submitted to the will of God. And God took that test and turned it into a testimony. And again, I don't know all the people, and I don't know the people that came to me and told me that, but 8 people came and said, I've given my life to Christ. That's what God wants to do with our tests. That's what God can do with our tests if we respond properly. Lord, just thank you so much for Father Abraham and for his example to us. And Lord, we don't like to go through tests. I don't like tests, Lord. I never did like tests. But Lord, you use them in our lives to make us more like your Son, to strengthen our faith, to show us what's inside. Lord, help us, help me to respond properly to the tests. And Lord, would you take our tests? And there's many people here in our church that they're going through it right now, Lord. They're going through tests. Lord, would you work in our lives such that you would turn the test into a testimony? And people would be pointed to your Son. We pray in his name.